Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to read as well verses 11 and 12 because they relate to verse 10, sort of Jesus adding on some thought. He said, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Will you join me as we pray? Father, again, we long to hear your word into our lives, into your church today. We hear again the challenge of these Beatitudes, especially this one we're thinking about today, knowing, God, that we can't understand it apart from the one who spoke it, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Soften our hearts, make our ears open, that we may hear your word to us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, friends, we've established that not a single one of these Beatitudes makes any sense apart from the way of Jesus. Right, apart from the life of the one who spoke them, apart what it means to follow him, none of these Beatitudes is even possible apart from the Spirit of Christ at work in us. Right? These are not self-help statements. You'll not go to Barnes & Noble into the self-help section and find any books on the Beatitudes at all. Right? These are challenging words of a changed life that we can't do by ourselves. But by the grace of God and the ongoing work of the Spirit in us, we begin to live in the way of Jesus, in these words of Jesus. In fact, I think not one of these Beatitudes is even appealing apart from the change in our hearts that is happening as we are obedient on the way of Jesus. Right? Is it really that appealing to think about being poor in spirit until the work of God continues to shape our lives and we recognize just how bankrupt the way of greed is, the way of always pleasing ourselves? There doesn't seem on the face of it to be anything beautiful about mourning until we recognize that we mourn because we've taken the risk to care, because we've taken the risk to love, and because we've stepped into that risk to love one another, to love others deeply, we've also opened up this opportunity for mourning in our lives. And of course, the world says that there's nothing good about being meek until we run that word through the life of Jesus and we see the meekness of Jesus at the cross, the power of the Son of God clearly focused for the mission of God. That's what it means to be meek and clear. Along the way of obedience to Jesus, we learn that hungering and thirsting for self-gratification only leaves you hungering and thirsting for more. Self-gratification. But it's in righteousness and justice that you're actually filled, that the Spirit fills your life. We learned also, didn't we, that we love to receive mercy, but giving mercy is terribly difficult. But in those moments when we extend mercy one to another and into the world, we find ourselves moving closer to Jesus, and that always seems like the right step to take. We get so distracted in the world, so as we move toward this purity of heart and see more of how God is at work around us, we see more of the ways in which we can join God in all that God is doing in the world. And last week we looked at the peacemaking, and friends, peacemaking does not come naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is getting back at the people who've wronged us, making sure we get even for things that are done to us. But we can do peacemaking because Jesus is our peace, and that work is in work inside of our hearts, and then it begins to work out of us toward one another and toward the world. And we find the same this morning with the persecuted. Once again, it makes no sense whatsoever to talk about any gospel happiness in the same breath with the idea of persecution unless you're thinking about it within the realm of the kingdom of God and according to the way of Jesus Christ. And so I want to begin thinking about this 10th verse, about blessed are the persecuted in the kingdom of God, by thinking about a few testimonies of those who have recently been persecuted. And I have some materials from Voice of the Martyr. I was going to put them on the table here, but I put them down at the 8:45 service, and I didn't see them again. So you have to blame them. They took those materials, but there's publications by an organization called Voice of the Martyr. There's also publications by an organization called Open Door. You can look up those online. If you have any questions, let me know, and I'll get you connected to those publications. But they simply share stories of things that are happening within the Christian church, but especially among those who are facing trouble, among those within their nations and their communities are being persecuted because of the name of Jesus. I want to share a couple of stories, and these are from some of the publications of Voice of the Martyrs. One's about a couple in Iran, Ali and Soro, and their children. We're ministering outside of Iran because of the danger in that country, but they felt the call, the sort of compelling call of Jesus to go back home to Iran in 2002. And they returned to their home country, as dangerous as it was, and over the next several years, from their home apartment, just began to serve and minister with other Iranian Christians. And there are many of those in that nation, right? They began to connect with them. They began to form home groups or home churches. Right within these home churches, they would sing hymns quietly. They would share the word of God quietly. In fact, they would roll up towels and stick it up under the door to sort of muffle the sound within the apartment. And there was never a meeting within these apartments that didn't include one person designated to stand at the window as a lookout, paying attention for police coming into the apartment building. So they did this for several years, nurturing Christians, developing disciples. But then Ali began to meet other disciples throughout the nation, including some who had come to him, who had heard of his ministry, and shared with him that they had seen a dream, that they had encountered a vision of Jesus Christ. And in the Muslim world, you'll hear a few testimonies along those lines of those who, in a dream or a vision, saw something related to the gospel, sought out someone to understand what that dream and vision was about, and have the gospel shared with them. Ali said it was like Jesus telling him, you know, you do all you can do, but I'm not going to wait on you to get to everybody. We're going to continue to call believers. And so Ali began to connect with more of those believers outside of the city where he was, which increased his ministry, which increased his visibility, but it also increased his vulnerability in that ministry. And as would have it, in 2009, Ali was out in another city visiting Iranian believers on his way home, but before he got there, police came into their apartment, arrested his wife, Soro, arrested their children. They knew there were other apartments in that same building with other believers, and they arrested them as well. And so this story of testimony, especially in the publication that I'm sharing it from, runs through Ali's wife, Soro. And Soro begins to tell her story of incarceration and interrogation. She was blindfolded, bound, put in a jail cell, all that you might expect. And she was interrogated by police. Thankfully, she wasn't beaten. But she was interrogated in such a way that they were trying to get names from her of other Christians in that apartment building and other Christians that they were involved in. She was told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. I mean, it sounds just like a story out of Acts chapter 4 and 5 with Peter and John, told not to speak in the name of Jesus. Well, by her own admission, it was a frightening experience to be arrested, to be interrogated, to be intimidated like that. But by her own testimony, listen to what she says. She said, after a while, the fear just goes away and a boldness comes. After a while, the fear just goes away and a boldness comes. Friends, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who are being persecuted. It is the joy that Soro talks about, being able to bear her testimony for Jesus Christ in front of those who had arrested her. She had a moment in court where she was able to tell her story of coming to Jesus and tell the gospel. As I read through that story, it sounded like Stephen before the Sanhedrin telling the story of Jesus in Acts chapter 7. The fear goes away and a boldness comes. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, when they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus reminding his disciples that in that moment, that fear will be replaced by boldness, not your own boldness, but the boldness of the Spirit of Christ at work in your hearts. And so Soro began to speak about the joy of bearing witness in the midst of her trial. the joy, the happiness of knowing that God was using her for God's glory. It's in those kinds of stories that the beatitude, blessed are the persecuted, begin to make sense. Another story I want to tell you is about a Syrian man named Abdu. Abdu and his father, outside a Syrian city, had a workshop, and they kept up several acres of land. And so as the year 2011 rolled around and ISIS was becoming more prominent and the Islamic Front and other groups were fighting one another and the Syrian rebels were fighting against the government and the government was fighting against all of them, if you ever want to try to figure out the civil war going on in Syria, it's not about one group against another group. It's about a bunch of groups all against each other, friends at one time, enemies the next day. But Abdu and his father just wanted to lay low, stay under the radar, take care of their workshop, take care of their family's land. But Abdu's family was Christian. But by his own testimony, they were Christian in name, right? They had a Christian name that was distinct from the other names where they were. So they knew historically this was a Christian family. Well, on June 1st, 2014, armed members of the Islamic Front raided his workshop. Abdu had one employee who was Muslim. They let him go, but they arrested Abdu, or they actually kidnapped Abdu. And it's like you might expect, black bag over his head, and they put him in the back of the truck, and they drove him away. For the next 10 days, they also interrogated him. They actually beat him. They threatened to kill him. They found members of his family who had left that village and gone to a different city of Syria, and they demanded a ransom from them, a ransom that they would never be able to pay. This went on for several days, 10 straight days. In this time, while he's being kidnapped, things are happening all around there in Syria, and ISIS is beginning to push other groups away, including sort of pushing and dismantling this Islamic Front group. And so as they were in the death throes of their existence, Abdu thought he may be at the end of his life, and his kidnappers made it seem that way as well. And so they blindfolded him, carried him away from where they had him, took him to a creek, made him kneel at the creek, still blindfolded. And again, if you've seen stories around this part of the world over these past several years, you've seen that play out and know what the end is. Abdu thought it was the end for him. They told him to begin at one and count to 50. So he began counting, and he was just waiting for gunshot or waiting for some way in which his life would end. But then he heard the trucks start and the trucks pull away. Still hesitant, he stayed there for a moment, not messing with his blindfold, not moving until finally he took his blindfold off and realized that he had been spared. His life had been spared. They pulled away and left him there. He returned back to his village, found his father. They began again to try to rebuild the workshop and to take care of the land. But Muslim neighbors and friends came to them and said, "You've got to leave." Right? ISIS has taken control of this area. And as soon as the Ramadan holiday is over, they are going to finish their work in killing Christians in this village. Now, I want you to note that it was Muslim friends of Abdu who were warning him about this, helping him, trying to get him out, right? We too often try to lump everybody into one category, including what's happening in Islam, and that's just not the case. Right? I, as a Baptist, New Hope Baptist Church, I don't want to be lumped together with Baptists like those in Westboro Baptist Church who always show up at some funeral picketing and how much hate they spew all over the place. I don't want to be lumped with them. So be careful about lumping everybody together in that way. It was Muslim neighbors and friends who said, "You've got to leave. You've got to escape. You've got to get out of here." And so, reluctantly, he and his father left the workshop, left the land, reunited with their extended family in another Syrian city, and they all decided they had to leave Syria. Now, the publication, The Voice of Martyrs, didn't say where they left to, but having heard this story again and again, they either went to Jordan or they went to Lebanon, because that's where everybody in Syria was fleeing to. But here's the good news. Here's what happened with Abdu and his family. A Christian in name, many of his family members, in the midst of this persecution, became fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. They were praying for Abdu, they were praying for his father, and about a year later, Abdu as well committed fully to Jesus, his own life. And by his own testimony, he ended up saying, "Listen, you can lose everything, but life in the Lord cannot be lost, whatever happens. You can lose everything," he said, "but life in the Lord can't be lost, whatever happens." I've heard that same story time and time again in ministry in Lebanon, and I know I've spoken a lot about Lebanon. I've kind of snuck it into sermons here and there and snuck it into conversations because I'm trying to sneak it into your minds a little bit as maybe we move toward opportunities that are there. But I've heard that story again and again where people who were only Muslim in name or only Christian in name but weren't following either, right, because of the persecution around them, found themselves praying to God for the very first time, found themselves walking closer to Jesus than they ever were before and becoming fully committed followers of Jesus Christ because of the persecution that was there. Now, I know Matthew 5:10 talks about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Matthew 11 and 12 talk about being associated with Jesus and being persecuted just by association with the name of Jesus. And this was Abdu and his family's story. Just because they had a name that everybody knew was a Christian name, he was being persecuted. But in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that trial, Abdu committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now, that is not to say in any way that I think persecution is good. Persecution is not good at any place, at any time, or in any people. It's simply to say that in persecution, people are finding their way to Jesus. In the midst of trouble and trial and hurt and fear, people are finding their way to Jesus Christ. Right? They're finding that gospel happiness because what they're finding is a Savior who walked that same road. Who walked the road of trouble, who walked the road of persecution all the way to the cross. Right? From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus faced the trial. First from the religious leaders, from his own people, right, who questioned him, who argued with him, because he came and disrupted their power, because in the midst of their lives, he spoke truth. The ways in which they sought to exclude everyone, Jesus was inviting everyone to the table and everyone to come to the party. And they hated him for it. They didn't just hate him, but they actively sought to kill him. You can read in the Gospels that after this encounter with the Pharisees, after this encounter with the religious leaders, it wasn't just that they left and, you know, plotted together to find ways to overcome the wit of Jesus. To say, next time he asks us a question, we're going to be ready. Right? The scriptures say they left and plotted how to kill him, how to get rid of him, eradicate him. From the beginning, Jesus faced this in his ministry. Well, eventually, the trouble with the religious leaders became trouble with Rome, right? So the persecution he was getting from religious leaders became then persecution with the imperial power in Rome. And you know how Rome handled troublemakers? Rome humiliated them, crucified them, and executed them. And Jesus walked that road even with Rome. But for Jesus, all of this, right, this walking through persecution, this walking through trouble, was walking through the bigger picture of what God was doing in salvation. And salvation for the Jews, for his own people, and salvation for the Romans and every Gentile across the world. This is why Jesus can speak about this sort of happiness and this joy. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, he talks about, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That makes no sense whatsoever unless you realize the joy that Jesus experiences as he goes to the cross is the joy of the invitation of salvation to the whole world. That's the joy that he knows and experiences. Through Jesus, the persecution he faced at the cross became, right, the announcement of resurrection, the announcement of new life, and shifted what was a tragic and sorrowful death into this joyful sacrifice of life on behalf of us that we might know life and know it abundant and eternal. But Jesus made no bones about it with his disciples, did he? He said, as you follow me on this way, you need to count the costs. If they hated me, guess what? They're probably going to hate you too. If they're giving me trouble, guess what? They're probably going to give you trouble as well. And so again, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples. He sends them out with the glorious news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. He sent them out to heal the sick. He sent them out to heal the lame, even to cast out demons of those who were tormented by demons. But he said also, listen, I'm sending you out as sheep among a pack of wolves. And they are going to drag you before the governors and before the kings, before the courts. They are going to bring you in. Family is going to turn against family, Jesus said. Brother against brother, sister against sister. But he told them, don't fear. Don't fear them. Keep sharing the good news. Remember to whom you belong. Remember the kingdom that you're announcing. which again is the encouragement we get in this beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You belong to the one kingdom that endures forever, Jesus said. Later on, Peter, who knew that trouble, who walked through that trouble, right, wrote to the church in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I want to read these two verses to you. It says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taken place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed." Did you hear the beatitude in Peter's words there? Rejoice as you face those sufferings. Rejoice that you're able to share in those sufferings with Jesus. Paul said the same thing as he wrote to the Philippians and other churches, that he might share and find joy in sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Because in that moment, they both know, I am following the one who gave his life for me. And that's the only way, again, we make sense of this beatitude. It makes no sense to talk about joy and happiness and persecution in the same breath unless you're talking about it in relationship to following the one who gave his life for you upon the cross, the one who opened up the understanding of the gospel of life and life abundant and life eternal, even as you walk through these difficult things. That's where this beatitude begins to make sense. And I know, friends, the counter arguments to this. And you probably know them too, that religion is nothing more than a dreamy pie-in-the-sky fantasy to help those who suffer make it through the day, to help those without power make it through their trouble and their hurt. But that's not the testimony of those who actually face persecution as they follow Jesus. Right, the testimony of those who actually face persecution is that I'm so glad I got the gospel so that I can make it through the day. Their testimony is, I find joy in following Jesus, and I find inexpressible joy even as I suffer, even as I face these trials. How and why do they find that joy? It's because despite the trouble that they know that they're following the way of the one who loves them, the one who gave his life for them. Not perfectly. None of us are doing that perfectly. We're all stumbling along, and they're stumbling along as well. They know that in those moments they're being empowered by the Spirit of God. That's the testimony of those who face the persecution. Right? They would never say, I built up my strength. I was ready for it. I was ready for persecution. Nobody ever says that. You find no testimony in church history that's like that. It's simply in the moment they're able to bear witness to the gospel, just as Jesus said they would, that they would be filled with the Spirit, ready to bear that testimony. But that's true for all of us, isn't it? When you are bearing up under the pressure, when you're bearing up under the weight of things, and you're like, I don't know how I continue to put one foot in front of the other, but I know that the Spirit of God is at work in me. Even those times when I can't feel it, I can't sense it, I'm leaning on the Word of God, trusting that the Spirit of God is at work. They know that the Spirit of God is leading them. And as they know that, they know also that they're in the center of God's will, in the center of God's work, in their lives and where they are, where they're living, wherever that may be. And when you find yourself in the center of what God is doing in your life, in the center of God's work in and around you, you find yourself realizing more and more to whom you belong, to ultimately the kingdom that has your heart and has your allegiance. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus said. Your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are those who persecuted, in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They know who they are. They know to whom they belong. I don't want you to read this beatitude and start chasing persecution. That's never the call of the Scripture. Right? Especially if that call is, well, I want that reward, right? I want to get that reward in heaven. I want to get an extra jewel in my crown. Let's go chase some trouble, right? Let's go get persecuted in some way, in some fashion. Let's actually become the most obnoxious people on the planet so we'll find persecution. Jesus never said that was the way. Our call is simply to pursue faithfulness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue justice. And as we live faithfully following Jesus, when we face the trouble, the question is simply, do we know who we are? Do we know to whom we belong? Do we know the kingdom to which we have ultimately and finally given our allegiance? One of the beautiful things about considering the lives of those who faced persecution, whether it was historically in the church, you know, back to biblical times or in the ancient church or any time in history of the church, those who have faced persecution, or even thinking about the lives who right now are facing it, is that their lives give us strength. Their lives bring us inspiration. Because one of the questions that I ask friends is, can I do that? Can I bear up under that pressure? Could I be ready for that? And you don't know the answer to that question, it's really the wrong question. The right question is, Lord, thank you for how they have done it. You have shown me in their lives that in the moment of their trouble, they have said yes to Jesus. And I trust that when it comes for me, by the same gift of the Spirit in my life, I too can say yes to following Jesus no matter what. But what can we do as individuals, as a church, as we think about the persecution that happens all around the world right now? Christians are facing that trouble in places in the Middle East, in places in Africa, in South America, all over the place. Christians are targeted because of the name of Jesus. What can we do? One of our immediate responses to present persecution ought to be fervent prayer that it come to an end. Praying that they are kept safe. Praying that our brothers and sisters are kept safe in the nations where they live. Praying that they're rescued from that persecution. That is a right prayer for them, even as they bear up underneath it. I think we can further respond by connecting to missions organizations and mission personnel who are in those places in the world and doing excellent gospel work. We can continue to press our own government to speak out for religious freedom. Not only here in the States, but across the world, to speak out and to name it where it's absent. I think that's good and right to do that. When we hear the news of harm to fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus, it ought to drive us to mourn with those who mourn. Right? When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, Paul says. We ought to mourn with those who mourn. And if we mourn with those who mourn, it means we're keeping up with things that are happening in the world around us. In fact, I would invite you, if seeing Christians across the world and learning about the persecution and learning about these communities is of interest to you, something that stirs your heart, I would invite, let's talk about that. Because I would invite you and your leadership in the life of New Hope Baptist Church to lead us to pray. Whether that's coming up here on occasion, once a month, once a quarter, and saying, friends, let's want to share these stories with you, what's happening, let's invite the church to pray for our church, for our brothers and sisters in the world where it's difficult. So if you're interested in that, if that's something that stirs your own heart, let's talk about that and talk about how your leadership can lead us in the church to pray for one another in the church across the world where the church is hurting. I think another response that we can make is that we can examine our own hearts. And again, examine our own faith. Because right? If we truly follow these Beatitudes of Jesus, it might just make us a little strange in the world. Are we willing to be strange as we follow Jesus? Or are we more interested in the capitulation we may do to the world in order to fit in and get along and keep things easy for ourselves? We examine our own hearts as we know that our brothers and sisters are facing such trials. Again, to the letter of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 3, in all of these Beatitudes, we start with Jesus. The text says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. So that you may not grow weary or lose heart. That's one of the reasons both in history and in present times. I try to pay attention to what's happening to those who are facing such great challenge, persecution in the world, because I see their faith. I hear their stories, and it speaks into my own life not to grow weary, not to lose heart. Praying for them, thinking about them, praying about my own heart, my own faith. That's true for all of these Beatitudes. None of these Beatitudes is a cakewalk. None of these Beatitudes is easy to follow. And again, fully admitting up front, we can't do it by ourselves. Right? This is the work of God in us, the work of the Spirit in us, shaping us along the way of Jesus. But the second half of every one of those Beatitudes is given that we may not grow weary and we may not lose heart. We hear that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll be comforted. They'll be known as the children of God. They'll see God. Every one of these promises on the second half of the Beatitudes is given so that we don't grow weary, so we don't lose heart as we seek to walk in the way of Jesus. So I want to finish the series with this simple word of encouragement, this simple benediction. Church, may you live in these Beatitudes. May you live in this way of Jesus, this strange, wonderful way of following Jesus now and every day through the rest of our lives. Will you join me as we pray?